Good morning to everyone, and it is good to be with you in the presence of God. God is good.
All the time.
Okay, we'll get this routine down pretty soon. God is good.
All the time.
God is good, and again, today we remember that in storytelling. Who doesn't love a good story? Come on, let's be honest. And then when you hear it's a true story, oh man, that's just so cool. Okay, maybe I'm a nerd. It is to me. When I hear about someone telling a story that is awesome, and then they tell me it's true, I get excited. Now, the scripture tells us in the book of James that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Do we believe that? I do. How many of you have at least one good thing in your life? Hey, you're all breathing. You've got at least one good thing in your life. We're all healthy. That's another good thing in our life. We have the appropriate tools to groom ourselves. For that, the rest of us are thankful. Okay, we'll get there eventually. A little slow on the draw this morning. Yeah, but we have everything that we have that is good is a gift from God. Are we thankful? Do we share our stories? How much of our conversation, just a normal conversation, is storytelling? So Yoon had an event last night. Some of us have already heard about it. Sister Yoon was telling me her story
about a cockroach
and a battle that ensued and encompassed her whole psyche for a period of time last night. And in the process of this battle, she engaged her friends.
How do I deal with a cockroach?
And she received all kinds of advice. We were just talking this morning and sharing story. This is how we share life, is it not? We tell our stories. It's not when someone says, this is who I am, that we get to know them. It's when we start sharing stories that we get to know who someone is and what they're about. What's really important to us comes out in our stories. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about the Psalms. And when I was a young Christian, I kind of didn't understand. I liked the Psalms and praising God, but I really kind of thought, what's up with God? That God is always saying, praise me. Come on, praise me. Tell me you love me. Tell me about my faithfulness. Tell me about my goodness. Tell me about my holiness. I'm like, man, is God on some sort of an ego trip? You know, is God have an inferiority complex that I need to keep reminding him? Does God not know? And so sometimes, you know, when reading the Psalms, I would come to a point of, yeah, I agree with it from David's perspective or from Asaph's perspective or from the psalmist's perspective. But God, why do you ask us to praise you? And so in reading C.S. Lewis on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis points out that we praise that which we love. We cannot not talk about what we love. When something good happens to us, what is the first thing we want to do?
Go tell somebody.
Yobo, yobo. Honey, guess what just happened? Oh, I just got this phone call. I'm sitting in my office at work and something good happens. Oh, I go to the professor, my colleague in the next office. Guess what just happened? You see, we love to tell stories because stories are about sharing life. They're talking about what we love, by and large. New parents. How many of you find new parents annoying? Why? It's like their kid is the only kid that ever pooped. They talk about, oh man, we fed our baby and she burped. Duh. Like this is exciting? You know, I'm finding this kind of repulsive. Why is it that new parents talk about their kids all the time? We talk about what we love. And so when God brings us to a place where we praise, it is a place where we have learned to love and appreciate God. And so we can't help but speak of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. We share life through sharing stories, mostly without fear. Now I'm going to upset us, at least make us a little bit uneasy, when I ask about how often do we share our Jesus story? Oh no, another one of those evangelism messages. Well, kind of. I read a book again many years ago. It's called Profane Evangelism. And I have this tendency to remember first lines of books. And the first line of this book said this: Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. Okay, without saying the next sentence, in my mind I think, yeah, we're all human. Yeah, we're all messed up. Yeah, there's a lot of things that I could say. His statement was, they both hate evangelism. And I said, yeah, kind of. I am a professional missiologist. My PhD is in the field of missions. Missions is about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people who may not have had the opportunity to hear that good news. I've got a PhD in this, for goodness sake. How do we deal with culture and with theology in such a way that people can understand the presence of God in their context? And yet, let's go do some evangelism. I feel sick. Let's go out and witness to folks. Oh, sore throat. Sorry. It makes us uncomfortable. And I think that fundamentally, it is because of a misunderstanding of what evangelism is. And we'll come back to that more towards the end of the message today. We all have a Jesus story. What's your Jesus story? Who has Jesus proved himself to be in your own life? This is what we are talking about. In today's passage, we see the Apostle Paul doing some storytelling of his own. This was the primary path for people in the early church to hear about Jesus, to hear the gospel, to come to know. And so I want to begin again. You'll find this is a pattern of mine, to remember the big picture. Remembering the book of Acts, remembering what's going on. This story is recorded three separate times in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, in chapter 22, and then in chapter 26, it comes out again. And so, as a scholar, and just as a curious Christian, I'm like, well, why is this story retold three times? Now, it comes about very naturally. So unless you're doing studies or research into things, you're probably going to overlook it. But it seems to me that it's rather significant. And I say, why did this story get told three different times? Well, one of the first reasons is it was a transformative event. This was something that radically altered who Saul was. As a matter of fact, Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Apostle because of this event. How many of you have stories that you retell? I do. A lot. Why do we retell them? Not because we expect them to impact you, but because they impacted me. They changed who I am. I have one story that the leaders heard last Saturday. Yes, it was last Saturday. You know, my bus token story. You know what? I have told that on TV. I have told that on radio, multiple stations, multiple times. I've told that story across the nation. I've told that story internationally when I speak. Now everybody who wasn't there wonders what it was. You'll have to come talk to me later. Why do I tell that story? Because it changed me. Okay, I'll tell you. So I'm a young missionary to Korea. I was getting support from my local home church. It wasn't much, but I was a young single guy living in community in Korea in 1980, 81, 82. So this is the early 80s. It didn't need much money to survive. A bus token was 85 won, which was a nickel. You know, it wasn't a dime. It wasn't very much money. I'm going to language school, which as a missionary is what I should be doing. That was my duty before God. Because in Korea, if I'm going to stay there and I'm going to minister and I'm going to participate in the kingdom of God, I got to learn to speak the language that the people speak. Jesus came and dwelt among us. We call this the incarnation. Jesus comes and meets us where we are. He comes and lives with us. And how many of you does Jesus speak English to? How many of you does Jesus speak Korean to? How many of you does Jesus speak Chinese to? How many of you does Jesus speak Spanish to? See, Jesus speaks to us where we are. And so if I am going to represent Jesus in some place, well, I need to do things the way Jesus would do it. I can't expect them to learn English to hear the gospel, nor can I expect to always be using a translator. So it is my Christian missionary duty to learn the language. So I'm going to school. Well, one day, you know, it had been like 3 months since I had gotten my support from my home church. And I don't know what's going on. Like, gosh, how do I deal with this? And now, I've already added some details that I didn't add when I told this story on Saturday. So you're hearing it new. It's going to be the same story, but it's going to be tweaked. And so I'm kind of out of money. I have one bus token. And I get up in the morning, and I have one bus token. And I know what my duty is. I am supposed to go to school to study Korean language. I know that's God's will for me. I know that's what He wants me to do. But I only had one bus token. You see my problem? Maybe you don't. I needed two. I needed to go, but I also needed to come back home. And so I can go, but how am I going to get home? Now, I know that I should go to school. And I got my one bus token. Lord, what do I do? Inside, me and God have these internal conversations all the time. God, what am I supposed to do? God says, you know what you're supposed to do. What are you asking me for? Okay. I was hoping that maybe one of the other brothers or sisters would offer me a ride to school that day to drop me off as they were going somewhere, but no one did. So I got in the bus and put in my last bus token. Ting, 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 ting. Every sound it made was just like my heart falling into my feet. It was, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? So I got to language school, and I was studying with people who mostly had money. I was a youth with a mission, YWAM, YWAM missionary. We internally sometimes would call ourselves not youth with a mission, but youth without any money. We were faith missionaries. And in doing this, in living this life, you learn certain things, but there's also lots of challenges that you face. This was one of my challenges. So I go to school. I'm studying with these other people who are military colonels. They're, you know, the wife of the head chef at the Chosun Hotel. I mean, is when people all had cars. I was the bus taker. That was my status. So it came time for break, and everyone went out to buy some pastries at the bakery across the street. And I didn't go with them. And all of my friends, they know that I'm a missionary and all that. And they think, oh, he's fasting. No, I was just starving. And then they came back, and it came to the end of the day, and everybody's going home. And I'm like, I don't have a bus ticket, Lord, what am I going to do? And so I just went out to the parking lot to say goodbye to all of my friends. Bye. Bye. Bye.
Bye.
None of them offered me a ride. Not a single one. Boy, talk about nunchi opta. Talk about no nunchi, no, no sensitivity. I'm like, oh man, come on, folks. None of them offered me a ride home. And now I'm stranded. I don't have a bus token. I don't have any money. And I don't have any friends to give me a ride home. I'm stuck. I just closed my eyes and I prayed. And I said, Lord, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? And I felt God in my heart say, go to the bus station. And I had an argument with God. And I said, why would I go to the bus station? Because even if I go over to the bus stop, I can't get on the bus. But I felt God said, go over to the bus stop. I went over to the bus stop. And it was bus number 302. To take me to Mapu Shinsuto. And I go over to the bus stop. And I stand there. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And I see the bus coming. I want to step up and get it and say, stop, so I can get on. But I don't have a bus token, so I can't get on. So I just step back and move away. I need to shorten this story. And I start praying, and I say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I mean, you said you would meet all of my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, I even told him where in the Bible he put it. And I prayed. And I felt God said, you're healthy, aren't you? What? Wait. That's not meeting all of my needs according to your glorious riches. Can't you be thankful that you're healthy? And I'm like, oh. It was about 8 miles to where I lived. And I could walk, but is that how you're going to do this? I mean, this isn't right. I'm giving my life for you, God. How are you going to take care of me? Aren't you healthy? Can't you be thankful for what you have rather than complain about what you don't have? I never win my arguments with God, ever. But I argue anyway. God, really, is that what you want me to do? And as I closed my eyes and I bowed my head. Okay, Lord, thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that I can have the strength to walk home. That's a good thing. Thank you. And I opened my eyes, and right in front of my toe was a bus token there on the ground. I picked up that bus token. That was $1 million to me. And that number 302 bus started coming. I just stepped right up. Ah, I'm on. I'm home. I got home, and those 3 months worth of support that hadn't been coming was all there at one point in time. That story tells me something about God. God said, I will meet you. I will take care of you. No matter what the situation seems like, no matter where you are, no matter what you are facing, I will be there for you. I will be there with you. I will give you what you need in any and every situation.
Hallelujah.
You see, stories. And we all have them. We've just forgotten them. Paul was telling his story. It's recorded. He repeats it because it's a transformative event in his life. It changed who he was. It made him a new person. Does Jesus make us new? Amen. Amen. I got a couple of amens. Let me ask again. Now you're ready for it. Does Jesus make us new?
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 믿습니다. I believe.
Now, you will also find that there's similarity. These are all three stories about, you know, well, the two stories where Paul tells his testimony. It's in defense. In today's first verse, it said, I make my defense before you, fathers. In chapter 26, when it comes out, there's the same thing. I'm happy to make my defense before you, but it's before a king. But it's a Jewish king. It's a king who understands Jewish customs. And so, in one sense, Paul is repeating these to make a defense of him, his own life, his own actions, and his faith in light of Judaism. And so, it's repeated over and over again. But also, I see this as in line with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which I believe is the purpose for the book of Acts, which says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so in chapter 9, when there's the first recording of Paul's event, there was a transition that was happening where until chapter 9, the gospel had only been preached in Jerusalem and Judea. But after Paul persecutes the church, and he's going to persecute more in Damascus, but he's saved, the church is being set up to go to non-Jewish contexts. It goes to Cornelius in chapter 10, and then it goes out beyond that. God gives his words to Peter to say, hey, don't call unclean what I have called clean, implying Jesus is for everyone. It's not a special class. It's not a special race. It's not a special income. Jesus is for everyone. And so after chapter 9, that happens. Today's telling, it's actually the first time that Paul is really openly, as far as we can see, speaking in Jerusalem. If the gospel was going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Paul was taking it to the ends of the earth, but now we see him delivering the message in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 26, he's actually before Gentiles and their kings speaking the message, and it launches him to Rome, where he goes and appears before the king, Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And so we can see all kinds of big picture things going on here. But the book of Acts is somewhat of an apologetic, and so it keeps telling the story that, hey, you don't have to worry, Theophilus, about Jesus creating uprisings. Throughout the book of Acts, throughout the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that you see is the Roman authorities, the powers, when they find out what's actually going on, they're okay with it. They don't have trouble with it. Because the gospel, it more than openly rebellious, is subversive. It works in hiddenness. It works behind the scenes. It works inside of us to change us into something else. We sang from the inside out a little while ago. Yeah, that's how God works. From the inside out, God brings little transformations that bring huge transformations. God doesn't want us to change the world. God wants us to change ourselves and live that change in our context. If we all do that, big change becomes possible. It doesn't happen through one. It happens through the many. And so we come to Paul's story. Paul had an experience that reoriented his life. It reinterpreted his theology. He had a genuine encounter with God, what we call a God moment. This is Paul telling that story. He's sharing what God had done for him, how God had transformed him, how God had made him new. And that's the story that we come to when we look at Acts chapter 22. Verses 1 through 5 are his pre-Jesus life. Remember, he's kind of on trial here. They're getting ready to do something to him. And so in verses 1 through 5, we have his pre-Jesus life, who he was before Jesus. On the one hand, you see almost a very simple pattern for just telling our story, our Jesus story. In 1 through 5, you have his pre-Jesus life. This is who I was. In verses 6 through 16, you have his encounter with Jesus, who I became. And then in verses 17 through 21, and so God commissioned him. So what, if you will? And we'll go through each of those briefly now. So who was Paul as we look at verses 1 through 5? Well, we see that Paul, again, he's making his defense before Jews, before the Jewish people. And again, this is a lot like the uproar that happened in Ephesus. It's happening all over again with the Jewish community. God is protecting him just like he promised he would back in Corinth. And here's what we see happening. Paul says, hey, I am a Jew. That is who I am. That is my identity. Well, that was my identity. This is his pre-Jesus identity. What was your pre-Jesus identity? Maybe you didn't have one. Maybe you're like my wife and you grew up in a Christian home. You know, we say, moteshinang, you know, faith from mommy's belly. And then I always remember what one of my church members said to me, Pastor Newman, does God actually have grandchildren? No. Well, then what is moteshinang? You know, then what is faith from my mother's belly? At some point, we came to accept Jesus. Whether it was a conscious decision or whether it was virtue osmosis. We have come to accept Jesus as our Father, as our Savior. His Father is our Father. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. We have come to that point. But who were we before that time? Paul says, I was brought up in Jerusalem. I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up here. Y'all can check on this. Look at the data. Do some research. I was trained under Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a well-known teacher of the law. Had his own school. People loved him. He was well-respected, highly thought of. As a matter of fact, at one point when the Sanhedrin wanted to start killing Christians, Gamaliel stopped them and he said, if this is of God, we can't stop it. If it's of man, it'll die out. Let's leave it alone. That's who Paul was trained under. So he's saying, I was a good Jewish boy. And I was trained well in the things that I needed to know. And you want to talk about being a man of faith. I was a religious zealot. I was more zealous for the cause of God than anybody else. As a matter of fact, I persecuted Christians. And we all know the story of Stephen, when he was martyred by the church. Not this one. Maybe when we're done today. When Stephen faced martyrdom, you read an interesting note there that people took off their cloaks, their jackets, if you will, and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin court. It's the same Saul. And by accepting them, laying the garments at his feet, he is giving official approval to the stoning of Stephen. Paul says, this is who I was. I killed these people. I imprisoned these people. I hated these people. These people to me were anathema. They were blasphemers. They deserved death and nothing more. This is who I was. You see, all of us have pre-Jesus stories, and we still have pre-Jesus stories because we're not always living with Jesus the way we should. And we all have events where we go, man, boy, did I just blow that one. That's a pre-Jesus story. But then what happens to him? Beginning in verse 6, he's on his road, on the way to Damascus. And as he's on the way to Damascus, a light from heaven flashes on him. A voice sounds. Now, the people that were with him didn't hear the voice, we remember. They didn't understand it. But he did. And God knocks him down. And Jesus says to him, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? This is his story. He hears this voice, and he hears, why do you persecute me? And what does verse 7 say? Why do you persecute me? Verse 8 says, who are you, Lord? Paul recognizes that he is Adonai. Kurios. The Greek word for Lord is translated from the Old Testament word for Lord, Adonai. The one who rules over all. So Paul recognized in this event that he was talking to God. But it threw him into confusion because he had no place, no category to log this type of encounter with God. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. I know who Yahweh is. I serve Yahweh. I live for Yahweh. I know who El Shaddai is. But Lord, who are you? Sound familiar? There was once a bush that was burning on a mountain. And Moses went up to the bush and said, who are you? What's your name? Because there was nowhere to put the experience in his life. He didn't have a place to define it. Who are you, Lord? Hallelujah. I just saw the clock. Who are you, Lord? These next words, think about who Paul just defined himself as. A Christian hater. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says in Philippians. This is his identity. Who are you, Lord? And what's the answer? I'm Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Jesus links himself to the church. Paul was persecuting church and the Christians. Jesus linked that to persecuting himself. Jesus identifies with us in our hardship, in our difficulty. Jesus identifies with the church, with his people. Thank you. Jesus identifies with us, with what we're going through, the good and the bad. He's here. And so Paul, Saul, at this point, he hears this. OMG. How? No. I mean, if I'm Paul, I'm like, my first response is, no, you did not just say that. I cannot accept that. I'm Jesus. No, I killed Jesus, people. Yeah, that's what I'm talking to you about. How crushed must Paul have felt in that moment? Dang. Everything he thought he knew, he no longer knew. See, this was, wow. He had to go through a worldview shift to accommodate what was happening. That's why after his conversion, he spent 3 years in the desert trying to figure this stuff out because it was just so radical for him. But Paul says, I am Jesus. Ah, oh my. Verse 10. Then what do I do? Once we know, the next question is, what do we do? Are you going to act on it? Are you going to ignore it? God uses his church again. Jesus uses his church again. Ananias comes alongside. God uses his church to bring clarity. Sisters and brothers, a lot of our struggles are because we don't share it with the church where we can find clarity. We try to figure it out on our own. There are 2,000 years of Christian experience that we have to draw from. But we want to figure it out on our own. Kind of silly of us. There's a lot that we can learn by being in the body of Christ. This is why we need one another. This is one of the many reasons we need one another. And so Paul has this moment where he learns who Jesus is. And he says, what shall I do? And there's a change. With Jesus as Lord, what happens? We come to accept him. When we do that, a change is required. We cannot continue in the status quo. Things that were are no longer the same. We're asked to take a step of faith. Jesus says, go into Damascus And that's all I'm telling you. Just go. And I'll tell you next steps there. Dang! That's not very much direction, is it? That's not much to make a life decision based on, is it? And yet that's what God asked. Take a step of faith. Now that you've met me, take a step. God says to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, leave your father's household, leave the land that you know, and go to the place I'll show you. Where's that? The place I'll show you. When we meet God, there's often a step of faith that needs to happen. And that's what's going on here. And so Paul then God then gives Paul further directions, and Ananias tells Paul, okay, this is what you need to do. And I love what Ananias says in verse 16. Verse 16 says this, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, call on his name. Get off your butt and do something. Stop hesitating. Act. Change. What are you waiting for? God says. And then in verses 17 through 21, there's a commission given. Therefore, now this is what I want to do with your life. Paul is no longer the Lord of his life. Paul no longer is called to do what he thinks he's supposed to do. He is called to do what God tells him to do. You see, there's a reorientation that happens when we claim Jesus as Lord, because he claims us as his treasured possession. It's not Jesus is ours, it's we are Jesus's. That's a completely different way to look at the world. Jesus is my Lord. Then what does the Lord say? Well, I don't really want to give him time to do that because he might mess up my plans. You see, so Jesus is Lord. He now dictates what happens. Now Paul has a relationship with Jesus. Jesus speaks. Paul answers. Jesus responds. Things don't always make sense in life. Paul thinks everyone will listen because of his Jewish background. But God says, they're not going to listen to you. Yeah, I know that makes sense. How many times do we have something that makes just absolute sense in life, and yet it doesn't happen? Oh, yeah. All the time. People are not nearly as sensible as we give ourselves credit for. And yet, Paul has this expectation, and Jesus says no. And so Jesus then sends him to do a work. And then verse 22, I wanted to get to, because I think that it has something important in it. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, I'll go to the Gentiles, because Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. And in verse 23, it says, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander came back out. What were they doing? Taking off their cloaks. What were they getting ready to do? You remember the Stephen story? They were getting ready to stone him. He was about to suffer the fate that Stephen suffered. And the Roman commander rescues him. It's a subversive gospel. It works from the inside out. It changes who we are. But change can be costly. Paul never left his Jewishness to the end. He clung to the hope that his people would see and recognize their Messiah. It was costly. Often we don't want to pay the price that Jesus is going to ask of us. And so, I come back to where I was in the introduction. What is your story? What is our story? What is my story? How many of us hear the word evangelism, don't raise your hand, and feel guilty because you don't do it? I would venture to say that that is the reaction or response of most Christians. And I would say that the reason we have that response is we are focused on obedience rather than love. obedience rather than love. You see, when we share the gospel out of obedience, we make other legalists. We're acting as a legalist. I'm obeying. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And we create people in our own image. When we share the story of Jesus based in obedience, we tend to create other people who understand now faith as keeping rules. Is faith keeping rules? I will tell you that mine is not. Operating under obedience leads to feelings of guilt and shame. Well, I should do this. I don't know I should. I just can't bring myself to do it. Are you trying to do it out of willpower? Paul shares openly, courageously, freely. Operating under obedience leads to condemnation of those who don't listen to us.
Well, your blood be on your own heads. I told you, I'm done.
And I think that for a long time, the church has focused on obedience to the point that we have become legalists. Operating from love is completely different. It's very natural. And I shared the story earlier about C.S. Lewis for this point. We share what we love. Do you want to be able to share the gospel more naturally? Love Jesus more. That's the solution. Get to know Jesus more. Love is a relationship. Love is given freely, no strings attached. Love is not obligated. Love means we invite people into relationships, relationships with us as well as with Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You said, okay, good, bye. No, no, no. We're Jesus people. Look at the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Do it. Look around. Now look at them and say, we're Jesus people. That means that we're together in this, through thick and thin. This is love. We don't obey in order to love. Rather, we obey because we love. It's a different perspective on life. If we cannot tell our story, we have likely changed the gospel of relationship to a gospel of rules. A famous missiologist from the past said, missions is simply this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. If we have experienced life, we're just sharing life. We're just sharing our story. We need to begin to start doing this when we're together. See, we need to move from propositional truth to relational truth. When we're sharing propositional truths, we're trying to convince somebody. When we're sharing relational truths, we're just telling our story. Who is Jesus? This is my experience of Jesus. I am loved. You're loved. Life is a gift. It's amazing. Forgiveness is available. We don't need to live in guilt or shame. Things can be new again. There's a right way to live, and it brings deep meaning and joy. How many of you have trouble hearing that? None of us. That's relational truth. This is truth about Jesus in our life and how it makes us different people. It makes us care about each other. What connection do any of you have to me? Only one. Jesus. This is our connection to one another. And that's all. Just storytelling. We need to learn to do storytelling among ourselves. Because Jesus is alive and active and moving with each and every one of us. God is a searching and sending God. He sent Ananias. He sent Jesus. He sent Paul. He sends us. Where? wherever you happen to go. We practice beginning to follow St. Francis of Assisi, who said, I'm paraphrasing, wherever you are, at all times, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And we move on from that to sharing friendship and relationship, which do not exist for us without Jesus. And so I invite us all to become storytellers. Shall we pray?